grateful people. And like I say, I don't know how I'm going to be this morning. I just started to speak to Kevin for one moment and I couldn't even speak to him. I was going to tell him something, but then it didn't come out of my mouth, did it, Kevin? So maybe it will do a little bit later on. And so can we just stand for the scriptures, if that's okay? Ephesians 6. So I'm going to do this in two parts, and I feel it wasn't going to be like that way. I was just going to do one, but when you get with the Holy Spirit, one thing the Holy Spirit doesn't do, he doesn't rush us. And he wants us to be really still, to really hear every word. And so when we've got too much information going on, we kind of lose track of everything. So I'll read you the scripture and then we'll start. Finally, be strong in the Lord, in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your peace, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Right, do we want to take a seat? Look, I don't know how I'll do this talk. I've got no idea. I might do a little bit of praying in between talking with you, but I'm learning to get relaxed with God, and I'm learning stillness. I haven't got there yet, but I'm learning to be still in my mind and to be still in my heart, because if we're not still in our hearts and minds, we can't actually hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to us, and we can't hear him instructing us, and then we don't know how to move. So the Holy Spirit is teaching me that. So I haven't been taught it, and I'm not an expert on the matter. I'm learning, because I think we're all learning things. And so when Paul, this piece that I'm just doing today, he says, take up the helmet of salvation. And Paul is asking us to do this, not that we, as Christians, because he isn't talking to the unsaved, he's talking to the saved. So you don't need to take this helmet of salvation so you are saved. Paul is telling us that you don't need it for salvation, this helmet, and you don't need it for victory. You've already got that. You're coming from a place from it. So you're coming from a place already of victory, because Jesus Christ has won the victory for us. And the salvation is, we can't do anything to earn salvation. As you do know, and as we have done in Ephesians, that it's a free gift. And Jesus has given us a free gift. He's purchased us by the death on his cross and through his precious blood for us. Those people who have, and I need to say this very carefully, who've given their lives to Jesus, who believe in the gospel call who believe and have made him Lord of their lives and who know what it is to follow Jesus. Because we was just saying in the prayer meeting, I want to tell you, it's cost you all. And it's going to cost you all to follow Jesus. So it's not something that we lightly do. It's something that we have to be very, it's a serious undertaking, is to follow Jesus. So we have to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. But Paul is telling us we need this helmet on for a reason, because the enemy comes to bombard us with a load of lies. And the biggest thing that the enemy wants to do, he wants to take you away from intimacy with God. He wants to take you away from a connection with Jesus. And he wants to take out your relationship in whatever which way he can. So he will bombard you with the distractions. He will bombard your life with so many things going on. It can be health, it can be so many things, it can be financial difficulties. But that's what the enemy's schemes is. The enemy's scheme is to take you out of relationship. And church, I want to tell you, we need to be on guard. And we need to take this very, very seriously, that what the enemy is doing. And you'll know each morning that you get up, the day comes with many anxieties and many difficulties and many fraughts and just many things. But depending how you're stood and what point you're stood from will be how you navigate your life in that day. And if you're stood from the point of being rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ and knowing and being immersed and bathed, like we sang in this song, in the wonderful love of God that he's got us. And so we come from this place when we keep coming back, and this is how we're able to stand. And I'm going to tell you a few things, and I hope the truth penetrates your heart this morning to change you, because that is what the word of God is meant to do. And so I love Ephesians, but let me tell you, Ephesians is an invitation for you to be come into the presence of God, to come right into the Holy of Holies. That's what Ephesians does. It takes you past somewhere, and it tells you in the beginning that you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing, that he's predestined you and adopted you. Just take a breath. Just be still in your soul. What a wonderful thing that is, that Jesus chose you. That he predestined you before the foundation of the world. He knew you was going to be born. I want to tell you, not one of you, no matter how you came into the world, not one of you was an accident. You were very God's chosen. You were absolutely God's chosen. However you've been brought up and in whatever manner you've been brought up, you were absolutely chosen and loved. And it tells us all these things. And as you read, it tells us that we are redeemed by, and we have the forgiveness of our sins because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. So he's redeemed us. He bought us back with a great cost. And it tells us that we have this inheritance, and we're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, until the day that we die. And when we read the Bible, and we're going to be speaking a lot more on that next week, but when we read the Bible and we believe these things in our hearts, you've got to understand that one of the schemes of the enemy is try to distort the truth of what Scripture says. And then he comes to tell you, actually, you're quite unlovable. He tries to tell you, have you really got the Holy Spirit? Are you really forgiven from your sins? He tries to make you doubt in every which way you can. He tries to make, what he's trying to do is rend you ineffective. And that's what he wants to do. So He wants to stop you moving, and he wants to stop you moving forward. But most of all, what he wants to stop you doing is being in love with Jesus. And so what I'm going to tell you today is that I'm going to speak a little bit differently than maybe you thought I was going to speak. So I went to sleep, and God kind of always wakes me up to tell me things. I do listen in the day. You think I didn't listen, but it seems to be like I've got me and God have got a little 4 o'clock slot. So we have this little time at 4 o'clock where I'm either reading my Bible, or he's telling me something, or I'm writing something down. I put the light on, and there I go. But, you know, Jesus is better than my sleep. Jesus gives me more, so he strengthens me in the day when I need it, when normal people would be tired. And Jesus comes to strengthen you, because he doesn't leave you without something. And so I was reminded of a prophetic word that Jules gave me. And she gave me this word about the greatest lovers. Do we have it on the screen? The greatest lovers make the greatest warriors. And for me, it was... And she said to me, this is who you are. And this is why you're able to fight through the things you're able to fight through. Because you're a good lover. And so I want to tell you what a lover is today, if that's okay. And because a lover has only got one gaze, and a lover's eyes are only upon one thing, is upon just the one they've set the heart on. And for me, it's Jesus. I love Dave very much. And I was thinking, when I was talking to you, Kevin, today, I was thinking about when Kevin first met Anne-Marie, and you could say that he was twitivated, as Dave would say. But, you know, you could see that he'd fallen in love, because everything was different about him. And I want to ask you, is everything different about you? That actually you've so fallen in love with Jesus that your life is so different. And I just want to help you to know where to live from, because we have to live from this place that I spoke about the other week, if you're a lover, because you can't live from another place. And it's Romans 12, verse 1 to 2, I'll read. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. It's an acceptable thing to God that we come to the altar, and to be at this place of the altar is where you will need to quiet yourself. Because I can only explain that to you in this way. Because if your head is full of distraction, and if your mind is full of other things, when you come to the altar and me and Dave are trying to do this every day when we go pray, and the key is, I want to tell you, for all of you, is to never leave the altar. Never leave the altar of surrender. And so me and Dave are trying and praying when we go for a walk, and we're giving our lives to Jesus every day, because the helmet, you need the helmet in, because the enemy tries to bombard you from that place. And so he wants to distract you with a lot of noise and with a lot of chaos and a lot of things to do. So you don't go to that place, that quiet place. And it's only in that quiet place. And it's not about, obviously you'll find in there, you'll be reading scripture and you'll be worshipping. But it's not always about your intellect. You have to come there with your heart. And you have to trust God with your heart. It's a place where You can't actually surrender something to God, and you can't surrender your life, and you can't give him everything if you don't trust him, because he's got preciously hold of your heart, and he will always take care of you and always provide for the things that you need and always know what is best for you, even if he doesn't give you the thing that is on your heart that you want him to give you. He'll give you the thing that you actually need. And he's perfect. And so this altar is a precious place to be. And I want to tell you, and please don't hear that I'm sat here and I'm trying to boast about something, but I've been in many, many situations throughout the years of the church. Me and Dave have been, we've been accused of a lot of things. We've been bombarded with a lot of lies. We've had a lot of accusations said against us. We've had to navigate leading the church with some quite hard people in it. And then I've been ill several times. Dave has had to navigate being with me because I haven't always been this person that I am today, sat here. I've not been a really great person. I've been a person who lied a lot. I was a person who was deceitful, I would say, until God broke into my life and I had an encounter with God, and then it changed everything. So I haven't always been in this place. And so wherever you are, God wants to do a little bit more with you today, only if you'll let him. And God is doing a little bit with me every day, and every day that I come to the altar, he's saying something else to me. But the one thing that I have done is that I've lived from this place, and Dave will tell you, of intimacy with God. And because I've lived from this place, the Holy Spirit is able to keep me really, really passionate for Jesus. And so I haven't been a person that's gone in big highs and big lows. I haven't been a person who has said, I'm very disappointed with God. He's done this. Or I've not been a person that's been angry with God. Because I know that in the place of coming to the altar and the place of surrender and the place of intimacy, how could I ever be angry with the most perfect God? How could I ever be disappointed in anything he's ever done, even in my illness, when you have got that deep heart-to-heart connection with him? You can't be disappointed. I just want to tell you, you can't. Even if you are for a moment, you can't stay like that, because you only have to come and press in. And I think people who don't press in are the people that stay in these very downcast places, because at the altar and in surrender and in the place of intimacy, every single thing flows. And so the one thing that we have to be is vulnerable. And I don't know if that's a word that people don't actually like, because to be vulnerable, you have to let your guard down, and to let your guard down and not to have any control feels unsafe for some people. But I'll tell you something, being vulnerable is the safest place you will ever live from. And in the bowing, it will be the best place that you live from. And so at the altar, you will find this wonderful work of sanctification takes place. And let me tell you, I want to explain to you, sanctification is glorious. Sanctification is where, it's not a doom and gloom place. It's where the Holy Spirit comes to change you and speak to you and you respond. And it's the place where the igniting starts. It's the place where passion comes from. It's the place when you actually face yourself. And sometimes we don't like what we see, do we? When we see ourselves and the Holy Spirit says, actually, there's this in you. And you think to yourself, well, that ain't very nice. I know that when I say I'm making Jesus Lord, the Holy Spirit sometimes says to me, well, actually, you've got this thing in your life that he still isn't Lord of. And I come again to say it, and I say to Jesus, I'm sorry, and he forgives me straight away. So I'm not condemned, and I'm not like in a place of like woe is to me, but I'm in a place where I know that my daddy wants to discipline me and tell me things, and for me that's an exciting place to be. It's a place where we have to have some humility, because we get things wrong. I just want to say that to you all. It's maybe just me sat here that gets quite a few things wrong, but I think every day I need the mercy and the kindness of Jesus. I don't think there's a day that goes by that I aren't doing something or saying something or thinking something, or I'm just doing something that I shouldn't be doing. And I know that I have a Saviour. And so I know that I can encounter him. But I want you to really listen really, really carefully to me today. The enemy's divisive schemes is to keep you away from this work of sanctification. I want to say that again to you. The enemy's, I'd say demonic, divisive scheme is to keep you away from sanctification. So in sanctification is all your intimacy. In sanctification is all your connection. In sanctification is where your relationship grows. Holiness, we don't have to be holy we're not trying to be holy to earn our salvation. It's already ours anyway. So we're not living from that point. But the understanding that you have been justified is the effect of your sanctification, how you live out your life. And so I can't tell you. He wants to tell you anything. And I think I've been reading, if I can recommend some books. I bought this book the other day. It was the other week. And it's John Brevere, The Awe of God. And when you think you're like chirping on about something. I don't know if you ever do that. And then you get a book and all you keep reading is exactly what you're chirping on about. And he puts this quote from this guy. He said, if there is no delight in your soul for the holiness of God, you don't know God. And actually, he says, you don't love God. And he says, you're out of touch with God and you're asleep to his character. That is quite straight, isn't it? So you can see how important holiness. And then he talks about the Western world, and this is what's been infiltrated into the Western world in the churches, is they're talking as if justification and sanctification go together. And I want to tell you they don't. They're two separate doctrines. And so when we are made holy in our position, that doesn't mean to say we are holy all the time, because we have a condition that isn't very holy, because we know we have. And so we have got to be very, very careful. It's infiltrating, because it's keeping people out of this deep connection of relationship in the work of sanctification. And I want to tell you how very precious that is. I don't know how you come. I don't know how you spend your mornings. I don't know how you pray. I don't know how you love. But if you really are a lover, if you really are a lover, you won't need anybody to remind you to love. So I doubt if Kevin needs reminding to say he loves, you love Anne-Marie. Do you tell her you love her, Kevin? Good lad. Dave, sometimes I have to ask Dave to stop telling me he loves me. Dave would say it, I think, maybe like 100 times a day. He doesn't need to be reminded because he's a good lover. And I don't mean that in some kind. I'm not trying to be smutty. I'm just trying to tell you something truthfully. If you have to be reminded to love, you're not a very good lover. If you have to be reminded to pick up, to find out about your loved one, if you have to be reminded to do that, you're not a very good lover. If you have to be reminded to come and get down on your knees and pray and come to that altar of surrender, you're not a very good lover. Because what makes a bad lover is somebody who's selfish. And what makes a good lover is somebody who is selfless. And so you've only got one thing on your brain, is that is to bring glory to the name of Jesus Christ. And we do that also in how we love him, but also in our behaviour. Without righteousness, without practicing righteousness, in Hebrews it says that no one will see the Lord. You see, we need our great high priest, Ikpe. We'll sing in a minute. So we need our great high priest. And in Hebrews 4, it says, since then we have a great high priest, verse 14, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest. And a priest in the Hebrew actually means to draw near. So he's saying, come near. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. How wonderful is that? Let us then, listen to carefully, with confidence. So the enemy will tell you not to come with confidence, but you can go to the throne room with confidence because of who you are in Jesus. And to draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. If we had it all at justification, that would mean to say we wouldn't need the high priest. We wouldn't need to come to him. There would be no need for what Jesus Christ has done on the cross for us. Because it's not only a work that he did, it's a work that he continues to do in us. And so it is very, very important, because at this precious moment, the Holy Spirit woke me up to speak to me about this. At this moment, it says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace. Why do we need mercy and grace? Why do we need it? Because we do keep sinning. Our desire isn't to sin. And let me tell you, we need our high priest. We need him, because do you know what he does for us? He intercedes to the Father on behalf of us. And he covers us with his love and his grace and his kindness and his mercy in our place, really. And he wraps us. And as we come down and as we get down low and as we are with him, as we come to that altar, he's interceding with us. We don't have to get condemned. We don't have to be in that place of just feeling like we're no good, like the enemy wants to tell us. Jesus lifts us up. He lifts us into that throne of grace, and he lifts us into the arms of mercy, and he lifts us. But you know, we need to come, because we all need him. And I think what it's coming out in the churches, and it is very much in the American church, and it has been infiltrated here in some teaching, it is really telling us that we don't need a saviour. So we need him at salvation, and then we have everything. This is what they're saying. We have it all. We are holy. We are holy. But actually, we have to practice holiness. So we haven't got it all. So we've got all the mercy. But then, if you've got it all, you don't need the mercy then, do you? And so it's somewhere, it keeps us from getting on our knees. It keeps us from a desperation. It keeps, and people don't even like that word. So when I want to say to you that word desperate, people don't even like that word. But I want to tell you, I'm desperate for Jesus. I'm desperate every day for more of him. I'm desperate every day that he'll come and change me. I'm desperate every day that I'll live for him. I'm desperate every day that I bring glory to his name through my speech and the way I am. I'm desperate that I'm a good wife. I'm desperate that I do good in this church. I'm desperate, and I can't do it on my own. I can only do it with the help of Jesus. I can only do it with the power of the Holy Spirit. If I don't start off the day with Jesus, I'm going to tell you, my mouth isn't very kind. I'm maybe more short-tempered, or I maybe do the things that I don't want to do. But when I start the day off correctly with Jesus Christ, before even I've got out of bed, before I've even spoken a word, I go to be a lover with him. I want to ask you some questions, and I want you to talk about it in your cell groups. Are you a lover? Because if you're a lover, let me tell you, you're going to be a great fighter. Because a lover always fights for the one that they need to fight for. And I can remember when the kids were little, I was on my bike, and there was Jordan was at the back of me, and Jordan was at the front of me, I was in the middle, and Matthew was at the back, and we was going to the leisure centre for our swimming lesson. And we saw this car come to the junction, and I said, "It's okay, boys, keep going, the car will stop, it's seen us." But what happened is the car hadn't seen us, and the car pulled straight out onto us. Well, I went from this lover of my kids to a great warrior. The man stopped at the spa shop, and did I pedal quickly on my bike with my children in tow to tell him what he'd just done? Because I'll do anything to fight for the ones I love. And if you're a good lover of Jesus, you'll fight for him, and you'll be able to stand firm, and you'll be able to fight against the schemes of the enemy. Because let me tell you, we need to be able to do that in these dark days. And you will be a warrior when you've been a lover. I just wrote this other thing down that when you're at the altar, and when you're in that place of intimacy with Jesus, can I just really help you today? You don't carry baggage around, and so to be a good warrior, you need to get rid of your baggage, because you don't need anything extra that's on you. And we can all have baggage. You can have baggage of hurts and pains, and you can have baggage of traumas, and you can have baggage of sin habits. You can have baggage of all sorts. But when you come and you live from this place of intimacy, and live from this place of sanctification and surrender, when you live from this place, let me tell you, the Holy Spirit will be informing you all the time. Get that baggage off your shoulders. Get that baggage out of your head. Get that baggage from your heart. Because one thing that I cannot cope with is having any other thing that's going on in my mind except Jesus. And so can you understand that the enemy wants to weigh you down with baggage? And it's a place at the altar that you get rid of it. And so if you have things that keep chirping back up into your mind, if you have those traumas that you keep turning round to look backwards at, when Jesus tells you to press on forward and he tells you the truth, that he has delivered you from the domain of darkness. And so words can be very trite, can't they? It's how you live them. We was praying in the prayer meeting, you see, Jesus is watching. He's not watching just your words that come out your mouth and the words in the songs you're singing. He's watching how you live. He's really taking a good look at you. He's not taking a look at you to condemn you. He's taking a look at you to help you, to help you to navigate through what you're going through. And you'll all be going through something. You'll all have things that you're navigating with God. But let me tell you, the best place is to stay down there. Because when you've been down there, you'll get up. And I'll tell you, you'll get up with the word of God, which we will talk about next week. You'll get up with the word of God with authority. And you'll tell the enemy to go packing. Because all the things in this word, all the things in this Bible are words of truth and life. But they're not words of truth and life. If you're listening and you have made... You see, if you hang on to baggage, this is what we do. Just come out of my chair a minute. This is what we do. I'm hooked round. If you have things that you hold on to, this is what we do. We make an agreement with the devil. So if you've got some things that you are resisting the Holy Spirit doing with you, if you are not responding to some of the things that the Holy Spirit is saying about your lifestyle, about the things that you do, about walking out this righteousness, if you're not responding, you are actually making an agreement, a covenant with the devil. And do you know what they call that? They call it rebellion. And actually rebellion is in the form of witchcraft. And so it's a very dangerous game to play. And last night in the night, I woke up because I felt that somebody was like kind of biting my back. And that might sound a very funny thing to you, because it was a very funny thing to me. And I felt like God was saying to me, there's some people here that have made a pact that they're not going to respond this morning. I think it's because people don't always like prophetic things and then they don't honour the prophetic. But some people have made a pact that they're not going to respond this morning. They don't like it when I make call outs and ask people to come forward. And I want to tell you that God is watching and he knows what you've spoken. And he knows who you've spoken it to. And he wants you to know that, because the prophetic, actually, we need the prophetic. It's powerful in the church. We need the word of God and we need the prophetic. And he wants you to know that he knows. And it's very important, because it might jolt you somewhere from your complacency, because God said, you're in a dangerous place to resist, not to respond to God's voice. And so I know I've maybe been a little different how I've spoken that today. I've been a bit quieter, not my normal self, but I hope it's helped you. And what I would like us to do, really, and you don't have to come out, but if you would like to come out, I feel like we need to make a stand as a church. And you're not doing it for me, so it like makes me look any better, because who am I? I'm nobody. But let me tell you, God is watching for our response today. And he's asking you the question, do you want to be a lover? When we was in the meeting on Sunday, at the prayer meeting, we just had a moment with God. And we did have a moment, didn't we? We were all tired, and we all came in tired, and I had nothing to say and nothing to bring. And I think that's sometimes a very good way to come. And so I just said, I'm exhausted, and I've got nothing here of myself, and we're just going to worship God. Praise is the best thing. So we just praise God. And Mark, as we were sat, said this wonderful thing, and he shared with us about the Garden of Gethsemane, and he said he's seen in his eye, if I'm wrong, Mark, just correct me. Yeah, like Jesus coming into the garden, and he was there, and he said he could see the anguish and the pain on Jesus's face as he was coming in. And I guess really, Mark, you were feeling like you wanted to run to him and say, don't do it, Lord, don't do it, don't go to the cross. But he knew that that was the wrong thing to do, but he said he wanted to do something. And so the thing that he did was he fell down at the feet of Jesus and just wept and said he loved him. You know, I can't tell you how precious that was, what a precious moment it was, because actually that's what Jesus is requiring of us all, and that's how we keep the enemy out of our heads. So if you think, I can't get him out of my head, I can't keep him out of my head telling me all this rubbish, well, get down low, get down on your knees. Be a lover of Jesus, and then you'll know how to fight the lies of the enemy. And so I just want to ask you, we don't